Amen. All right, Genesis chapter 3. Thank you, brother. I think that we left off last week. We didn't quite finish up with some of the stuff talking about how the Bible starts and ends up. If we look at Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve sinned here, in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 7, the Bible says, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden." If you look over here at verse 23, "Therefore the Lord God," verse 23 of chapter 3, "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." And so when man sinned, God drove him out of the garden, and he drove him out from the presence of the Lord. Now look at Revelation. Go over here to Revelation and look at chapter 21. And we're just talking about how the Bible starts with God, and then throughout the entire book, he's reaching out to man. And that relationship is finally and completely mended at the end. Look what he says here in Revelation chapter 21, and look at verse 3. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with who? Men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." So we see that man is driven out of the garden, and then we see in Revelation chapter 21 that God is again dwelling with man. All right, go back here to Genesis chapter 2. Hold your place there in Revelation 21 so you don't have to keep flipping and flopping. Now, there's a lot of these. I'll just give you a few more. Look at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And look at verse 16. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely" what? Die. Man died spiritually when he ate of that fruit. Look over here at Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Now, you know what happened, right? "As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And you know the results of that was the curse, and a woman being in sorrow when she brings forth a child, and all that stuff. Look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. Look what he says here. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more" what? Death. No more death. So you end up right back where you started before the fall. Before the fall. There's just a lot of these, but we could keep on going, but that's probably enough. Now go back here to Genesis. Go back here to Genesis. And the way the Bible's kind of laid out here in general, if we could say that, this is in Genesis chapter, let's see if my board works here today. Let me give this a try, all right? Yeah, here we go. Hey, check this out. Can you guys see that? Yeah. All right, see my chicken scratch? All right, Genesis 1 through 11. Don't do that. There we go. Genesis 1 through 11, the Lord deals with the whole human race. In Genesis 1 through 11. Okay, now look at here at Genesis chapter 12. Look at Genesis. Well, go to Genesis chapter 11. In Genesis 1 through 11, and Genesis 1 through 11, Genesis 1 through 11 covers a period of around 1,700 years. If that kind of gives you an idea of the focus of the scripture, the whole Bible covers around 1,800 years, okay? or did I say 1,800 years? I'm sorry, I meant 4,000 years. I meant when the books were written. But the Bible starts in about 4,000 B.C., and in Genesis chapter 11, you're already in 2,300 B.C. So 1,700 years for 11 chapters. Look at what he says here in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 1. And the whole, what? Earth was of one language and of one speech. Did you know we all used to have one language? Wouldn't that be wild? And it came, and then he tells the story about how God divided the languages up. And so in Genesis chapter 11, God is still dealing with the earth as a whole, or the human race as a whole. But something happens. Look at Genesis chapter 12, and you got to get this. This is very important. Look at Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. And that number 12 is forever associated with the Jew and the nation of Israel. In 100 different places. There's 144,000 saved Jews in the tribulation, 12 times 12. There's 12 tribes. There's 12 pieces of showbread on the tabernacle, on and on and on and on. There's just the 12 shows up associated with Israel all the time. If you look here at Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." Well, look at that. You want to know why the Bible's not popular in public school? Because God singled out one nation, and he paid more attention to them than he paid to any other nation. And he gave them things that he didn't give to other nations. Is that what it said? He says, "Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated." God singled out one nation. And there is a nation that God paid more attention to, and God bestowed his blessings on, and it ain't the white Aryans. Right? It ain't Japanese, and it ain't Germans, and it ain't Nigerians, and it's nothing that Hitler or Stalin or Mussolini came up with. God's favored race was the nation of Israel. That's just the way it goes. Hold your place in Genesis chapter 12 and look at Romans. Look at the book of Romans. And this is just, we're just going over, this is just Bible overview stuff here. Look at Romans. And that's not to say that that's because God didn't love everybody else. It was a strategy. And I'll show you that in a second. Look at Romans in Romans chapter 3. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and look at verse 1. "What advantage then hath the Jew?" Well, in Romans chapter 2, he talks about how everybody's a sinner. They've all messed up. And he says, well, what advantage hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Look what he says. Much every way. Much every way. "Because that unto them were committed the oracles of God." That's the words out of God's mouth. The oracles of God. So the Jews were given the word of God. And nobody else was initially. And every book in your Old Testament was written by a Hebrew Semite. Every single one of them. And by the way, everyone in the New Testament too. I had one guy say to me, he says, "Well, I think one book was written by an Italian, a Malachi." You know, I'm like, maybe, I don't know, maybe. But go back here to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And so in Genesis chapter 12, okay, God singles out Abraham. And look what he says here in verse 3. "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." That's a promise given to Abraham. He says, anybody that messes with you, I'll mess with them. And everyone that's good to you, I'll be good to them. One of the biggest reasons that God's been good to this country, according to the scripture, according to the Word of God, it's not because of the Constitution or the Declaration of Independence. It's because up until a few years ago, there were more Jews living in this country than any nation in the world. Did you know that? You know, most of them seems they're in New York City, but really they're all over the place. And this nation has been a refuge for a people that have been pushed around, burned out, stolen from, maligned and mistreated. They're called the Wandering Jew. 18 million Jews, half of the world's Jews almost, live in America, in the United States of America. And he says, I'll bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. He'll take care of people that take care of his people. It's always been that way. You know, when England went back on the Balfour Declaration and their promise to give the Jews a holy land that they made there in the early 1900s, it wasn't 20 years until Hitler bombed them right off the map, and they've been a fifth world power ever since. And I could talk about that all morning. I'm not going to. He says, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. You say they're annoying. They own all the diamonds. They own all the insurance companies. Everything's run by the Greenbergs and the Feinsteins and the Werbewitzels and all this. Yeah, absolutely, but you better not mess with them because they're God's chosen people. And it's just like you, right? You don't discipline my kid. I take care of my kid. You mess with my kid, I mess with you, right? It's the same thing. And, okay, he says, so God calls Abraham out here, and really, the focus is on the nation of Israel all the way, all right? If you look here, if we go to Genesis chapter 12 here, all right, all the way to Matthew 28, the focus is on the nation of Israel. Look at Matthew 28. Look at Matthew 28. Somebody Google me. I don't have the verse written down here this morning. Anybody got a Bible app on their phone? Someone Google me that verse where he says, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I didn't write that one down this morning. And I don't have my old Bible with me today, so I can't. All right, but look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And Matthew chapter 28.
Matthew 15.
Yeah, okay. Hold your place in Matthew. Thank you, Brother Hans. I thought it, yeah, I knew it was in the teens. Hold your place in Matthew 28 and look at Matthew 15. This is a verse people kind of gloss over, but this is the words of Jesus Christ. It's in red in some of your Bibles. You got to look at this verse. This is pretty wild. Look at Matthew. This is Jesus speaking. Look what he says in Matthew chapter 15. All right, verse 21. Then went Jesus thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. Those are Canaanite cities. All right? Those aren't Hebrews, although there were Hebrews living there. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts, and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You see that? Jesus Christ's ministry was primarily to regather Israel. And then once Israel was converted, then they go out into the othermost parts of the earth. Well, you know what happened. Israel rejected Jesus Christ. The focus from Genesis chapter 12 all the way to Matthew, the end of Matthew after the Lord's crucified and rejected by his people, the focus is the nation of Israel. Now, in general, look at Matthew chapter 28. Look at Matthew chapter 28 and look what he says here. in Matthew chapter 28. Look what he says here in verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. The focus switches after the resurrection. Look at Acts chapter 1. Look at Acts chapter 1. The focus in the entire Old Testament, almost the entire Old Testament, is on the nation of Israel. Look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And look what he says in verse 8. This is to the apostles. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So they start in Jerusalem, they go out to Judea, then they go to Samaria, that's half Jews, half Gentiles, and then they go to the uttermost parts of the earth. So the focus begins to shift to the entire world, and that's in Acts 1, okay? All right, now go over here to the book of Hebrews. Go to the book of Hebrews. And you know what happens in all those Pauline epistles there, and we'll talk about them more in depth later. All right. Hebrews, and that's in your New Testament toward the end. Now, look what he says. Well, what's the title of the book? That'll help you out a little bit, right? Does that help a little bit? Epistle of Paul the Apostle to who? To the Hebrews. Now look what he says in verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers of the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So what happens here? What happens here in the book of Hebrews? Well, you start to get a refocus on the nation of Israel. And so the way it goes is kind of like this. I'm going to erase this now. But the way it goes is kind of like this, okay? And I'll just show you this. It starts out with the whole human race. And then the focus goes to Israel. And then the focus goes to the church. And here in Hebrews, he starts to turn the focus back to Israel. Now look here at Revelation. Look at Revelation. All the way to the end. Revelation chapter 1. Or excuse me, not Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And look where you end up. Look where you end up in Revelation chapter 21. Verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Look what he says. And the nations of them that are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. What's going on? When you get all the way to the end of the Bible, the Lord is again dealing with the entire human race. So it starts out with the human race. It goes to Israel. Then it goes from Israel to the church. And then he goes back to the human race at the very end, and you're right back where you started. You see that there? You get that? That's the pattern in the Bible. And you got to watch that, because when you go through it, you got to pay attention who he's talking to. All right, go back here to Genesis. Go back here to Genesis, and we'll get some other stuff here. All right. Well, you know what? Take a stop there at Proverbs. Take a stop at Proverbs. Now, when we talk about the Bible, you have to understand that it's historical fact. The Bible is not primarily a religious book. Did you know that? It's not primarily a religious book. In fact, religion messes it up most of the time. Look at here at Proverbs chapter 8, and look what the Lord says here in Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 1, he says, "Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice?" He says in verse 4, "Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. For I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things." He says, I'm going to tell you some stuff. Look what he says here in verse 22. "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth." What's the Lord talking about? He's talking about eternity past. What's the Bible do? It tells you about stuff you wouldn't otherwise know about. There's a lot of stuff in this book you wouldn't otherwise know about. Look here at Deuteronomy chapter 38. He says, I'm going to tell you stuff that unless I told you, you wouldn't know. And we touched on this last week a little bit. Deuteronomy chapter 32. You don't really have to guess where you came from. The Lord tells you where you came from. You didn't come from Lucy. You didn't come from Cro-Magnon man. Your ancestors weren't swinging in a tree. Some of them might have been. You know, some of mine might have been, but they weren't monkeys. Deuteronomy chapter, you know what that is? That's a fairy tale for grown-ups. That's all that is. It takes just as much faith to believe that I came out of a pile of green goo a billion years ago as it does to believe that God created the heaven and the earth. Yeah. If not more faith. You know? Well, that's it. You really believe in an invisible, all-powerful God that created all this? You really believe that a bunch of rocks got so hot that they exploded and created organic matter? They both take faith, right? It's like that old Australian used to say, Ken Ham. He used to go around the country speaking on evolution and creation and that kind of stuff. And he said, I got one question for you. When you start talking about, you know, 5 billion years ago or 100 billion years ago, were you there? Well, if you weren't there, do you know someone who was there? Because if you don't, you don't have science. Science is based on observable facts that can then be recorded and calculated and computed and turned into data. That's what science is. And I wasn't there either, but I know someone who was there, and he wrote about it. See? That's called revelation. Look at here at Deuteronomy chapter 32. And look what he says here. "Do you thus requite the Lord?" Verse 6. "O foolish people and unwise, is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel." The Lord just told you right there what he did with your ancestors. He divided them up by their language, and they were spread out all over the earth. That's why you come from a different place than Chinese and Japanese and Kenyans come from. You come from a different place because God divided you up. And he divided you up according to your families and according to your language. The Bible tells you stuff that you wouldn't otherwise know or that you can only theorize about. Go back here to Deuteronomy. Well, stay there in Deuteronomy 32. Not only is this book historical, and it makes no apology for it, but it's also moral. Look what he says here in verse 28, Deuteronomy 32, 28. For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there understanding in them. That's why you need the book. Why? Because you're void of counsel. That's why I need this book. Why? Because I'm completely empty of wisdom. David Havman, left to himself, would be swinging in the trees. It's not evolution, it's devolution. Amen. Me, without the restraining force of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, I'm just an animal, and so are you. He says they're a nation void of understanding. Now look what he says in verse 29. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. The Lord says, I wish they knew some things. I wish they'd understand counsel. And so it's a book, it's both moral and spiritual. Now I want you to look here at Genesis chapter 3. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Not only is it a historical book, not only is it a moral and spiritual book, but it's a prophetic book. It's a prophetic book. Look at Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 3. Sorry about that. Genesis chapter 3. And look what he says here in, this is after Adam sinned. Look at verse 14. Genesis 3:14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle. And upon every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. There's a prophecy of the virgin birth. Right there. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. You can write it down. Between thy seed and her seed. The woman doesn't have a seed. That's a prophecy of the virgin birth. And it shall bruise thy head. Who? The seed of the woman. Who's the seed of the woman? It's Jesus Christ. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There the Lord prophesies that eventually the seed of the woman is going to crush the serpent's head. And this book is, more than anything, a prophetic book. More than anything, this book tells you what's going to happen to you. This book tells you what's going to happen to this earth. It tells you what's going to happen to the nations. It tells you what's going to happen to every person that's ever breathed. Look at Genesis chapter 49. Look at Genesis chapter 49. And this will go the whole way through the book. And this, more than anything, this distinguishes the Bible as the Word of God, as its ability to foretell the future. No other sacred scriptures even comes close. Doesn't even come close. Look at Genesis chapter 49. And the Bible does it as if it's just a matter of course. Yeah, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen 1,000 years from now. Look at Genesis chapter 49, and look what he says in verse 1. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you which shall befall you in the what?
Last days.
In the last days. In the last days. He says, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen in the last days. You say, how far ahead? Starting at 2,000 years ahead. Look what he says here in verse 8. Judah, thou art that he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah's a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? Look what he says in verse 10. The scepter, that's what a king holds, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. What's that? That's a prophecy of Jesus Christ. He's prophesying more than 2,000 years into the future that Jesus Christ will be the lawgiver. And he just does it and doesn't even blink. Look at Isaiah chapter 42, and this is what the Lord says about it. Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. Look at what the Lord says. And this is a good passage. This is a good passage to be familiar with. But look what he says here in verse 8. Isaiah 42:8. He says, I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things. He says the former things are come to pass, meaning what? Meaning things that I told you about before, they're happening. And new things do I declare, before they spring forth, I tell you of them. You see that? The Lord just says it. The Lord just says, I tell you things before they come to pass. Well, look over here at 1 Peter. Well, you know what? Stay in Isaiah 44. I'll show you another one. Look at Isaiah chapter 44, and look what he says here. Fear not, verse 8, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time? Ye are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? I know not any. He says, have I not told it to you? Have I not told you what's going to happen? Now I want you to go over here to 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter. And I want to show you this, because this is how the scripture defines itself. In 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, excuse me, 2 Peter chapter 1. This is how the scripture defines itself. 2 Peter chapter 1, and look at verse 16. See, here's the deal. It's one thing for something to happen, but if you don't have a record of it, does it really happen? It's like the old question, if a tree falls in the forest and no one's there to hear it, does it make a sound? Well, we know the answer to that. But look what he says here in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. You know what you do when you have a business meeting? You have someone take minutes. Why? Because you got to have a record. They just not the same thing. Well, I saw this or I heard that. Doesn't really hold up in court. Got to have written records. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 16. Look what Peter says. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Now, does everybody know what he's talking about here? He's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration, right? In Matthew 17. When the disciples went up to the mountain and saw Jesus Christ, what he looked like in heaven. He says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw it with our own eyes. They're an eyewitness. They're called to give an account for what they saw. But look at what he says in verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Amen. Meaning what? Meaning the Bible, meaning the written word of God, is more sure than Simon Peter and James and John's eyewitness account of seeing Jesus Christ in his glory. Isn't that something? We have a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the what? Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And he just told you right there that it's not of any private interpretation. Someone didn't make up some vision. They were moved by the Holy Ghost. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So how does the Scripture define itself? Not only is it historical, not only is it moral and spiritual, but most importantly, it's the sure word of prophecy. It's a sure word of prophecy. And so far, every prophecy that has been able to come to pass has come to pass with Jesus Christ and the nation of Israel. And the greatest proof in modern times that Scripture is true is the rebirth of the nation of Israel, without a doubt. They didn't have a nation for almost 2,000 years, and out of nowhere, they're back in the land. And they're there, and God's working with them over there. And so there's all sorts of stuff like that, but that's the greatest proof that the Bible is the Word of God, is that before it happens, the Bible tells you that it's going to happen. And the wild thing about it is 80% of the prophecies in this book, minimum, haven't come to pass yet. If I take a chunk out of the Gospels, I'd say 30% of the Gospels haven't been fulfilled yet. If I go here from Malachi back to Daniel, this section right here, 98% of this hasn't been fulfilled yet. If I go from Daniel to Isaiah, 70% of this hasn't been fulfilled yet. If I take the prophecies in the Psalms, 85% of this hasn't been fulfilled yet. If I take the book of Job and type, just the book of Job and type, 80% of it hasn't been fulfilled. All through here. All through this. 85% of the prophecies and the Scriptures haven't even come to pass yet. It's coming real soon. It could happen any day. It's the more sure word of prophecy. Okay, next week we'll get into the structure of the thing. All right, we want to take a break there. All right, you're dismissed.